He's seeking the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? It's couched in the idea of life. What glorifies God? What glorifies God is when He takes a lump of clay like you and me, who are bound up in our carnality and our selfishness, and He rearranges the composition somehow at the very center and core of our being, and makes us look at other people with eyes that value them more than we value ourselves. That's huge. And only God can make that a chronic disposition. That's a miracle, because it's not what we are like in our essence. We are selfish in our core. We know it. We all know it. And yet there's something in us that says, you know what, it hurts me to see them hurt. It hurts me to see them lost. It hurts me to see them not do church and not know God. And for me to have all this wealth of riches in Christ, and here I am sitting on a mountain of gold, and they're out there impoverished and grappling and scraping away, trying to find some water, trying to find some life. And Jesus is the living bread. He's the water of life. He's the one who can make it all make sense. And we're sitting here with all kinds of stuff. And the Bible says that they're out there in a barren, thirsty land where no water is. And we see it because spiritual-minded people see that this world is devastated by the fall. And only the believers understand that Jesus is the only way. Only believers think that. You know, the world will tell you, well, I think there are many ways to heaven. Well, if that's true, then Jesus is a liar. Because He said, I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the spiritual mind understands if that's true and they think the other, then they're lost. And if they're lost, they need to be saved. And how do I save them? Well, I can get my gun and become a crusader. I can grab me a gun. I can go make people at gunpoint believe my stuff. And there are religions that do that, aren't there? In fact, Christianity did it for some time in the Crusades. It wasn't under God's Christianity variety. It was under Christendom's heading. But there were people who think, we need to convert the barbarians, so we're going to get sword and spear, and we're going to make them believe. You cannot make them believe. You've got to love them too. How did Jesus overcome our will? He overcame it by getting down and washing our feet. We're like, oh, man, you are awesome. You just raised the dead. You are God. I see it. My Lord and my God. What are you? Not me. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. And what you've seen me do, you go and do also. You say, man, that's huge. Yes, it's love is what it is. Why did He do it? Not because He had to, but because He loved. And you know what Jesus did? He thanked the Father for it. The night of His betrayal, the Bible says that when He had given thanks, He took the bread and He broke it. And He gave thanks. Now, beloved, that is where the thankfulness comes. Even though He was going to die and He had lived the death of the cross 1,000 times and revisited it in His heart, He knew every nuance of every sacrifice. He knew every rip and tear. He knew every devouring of every animal. He knew every burn and crisp of every sacrifice in past tense history. He knew what the Father was doing when He framed it. And He said, lo, in the volume of your book, it is written of me, I am come to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me. And you know what God has prepared for you and me? A body. And it's all you've got to give. And He says you need to have the same mind. Now, the reason He's telling them that, in chapter 4, we're going to find out there were a couple people who had some problems with not getting along too well. But for you and me, we all have problems, don't we? Problems with our own self, and we think we got to do our own thing. And He says, no, let this mind be in you. Be a seeking person. Look at Jesus and seek what He sought. Seek the glory of the Father. How does the Father glorified by you and I getting in line with what He's trying to do on the earth? The Bible says the Son of Man was sent by who? The Father. To seek and to save that which is lost. He says, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Why? Because the Father gets glory when somebody gets saved. So it's incumbent upon us to divest ourselves of our glory. Do you see the picture? Do you see the example? Jesus divested Himself of His glory. We've got to divest ourselves of our glory, and we've got to walk forward, and we've got to do it in love, and we've got to care enough about those people to give up our comforts and our plans and our ideas, because He says it's imperative that they know that I love them, and He sends us to tell them so. So we see it's a seeking mind. It is also to have a sacrificial mind. So let your eye fall down to verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, sacrifice is seen in this passage, in this section of the passage, because we see He says, as you have obeyed. You know, it is a sacrifice. You sacrifice your pride, first of all. First thing you're laying up there on the altar is, I got a better idea, God, but if you say so, and we lay it up there. Right? The Bible says present your bodies as living sacrifices. Think about a living sacrifice. He's wanting to get down off the altar. We've heard that before, haven't we? You ever find yourself getting down off the altar? I don't want to go on the altar. Well, every time you pick yourself up by the scruff of the neck and say, here, I'm back up on the altar, Lord, here I am. You say it, obey. Every time the doors are open for the church and you can be ministered to and you can get your faith a little bit more solid so you can tell somebody else. See, going to church is not about making the pastor happy. It's about getting your own self ready for what's to come. Somebody's going to ask you a question somewhere you're not going to know the answer to, but if you were in the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word and hearing the Word, suddenly you'd find God would bring things to your mind left and right. If you find yourself confronted continually with things that are not you're not capable of answering from Scripture, that means you need to dig deeper. God brings that to your attention, you know. It's like baking a cake, and every time you bake the cake, ladies, it falls. Well, you're doing something wrong, so you dig in. What did I miss? I forgot to put something in it. Guys, I built a doghouse. You know what? When I got done with building that dog, it looked like something out of Dr. Seuss. It was like kind of like this, you know. And the funny thing about a doghouse is you got to put it out where everybody sees it. And the funny thing about a human is I don't want one, so I want to go build another, so I put it out there. And here's my point, is when you do it wrong, you learn to do it better. The next time I built something, I was a little bit more circumspect. I went and I looked and I thought more about it, and I was better, you see, I learned. And when you find yourself running into, what am I getting? Obedience. Obedience is a crucifixion of your pride. It's a crucifixion of yourself. It's saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do just because God wants me to do it. So you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I don't understand why you don't want to go to church if you're a Christian. Jesus loves the church. When he comes, he's coming for the church. And guess what? Jesus inhabits the praises of his people. And if he's inhabiting, that means he's here. So don't you want to be where he's at? I mean, this is huge stuff, folks, and it's not rocket science. For me, I just figure if Jesus is going to show up, I may not feel like going, but when I'm there, you know what? When he shows up, I've got to tear my eye. I praise God for Charlie. He says, you know, we got this men's conference right around the corner. Why don't you come with me? And I was a little reluctant. I didn't want to go off first. And I was kind of standing back a little bit. We went. We got edified. We got encouraged. We got challenged. It was a blessing. And I praise God for that opportunity. And I hope many of you will go with us next year when we try to get a group to go. Man, this thing we go. We go hit each other on the back, slap back, say, hey, we're in the trenches together. What I'm saying is that he's saying be obedient. He says, you've always been obedient, and that is a sacrifice, and he understands that. He says, but now, he says, you need to be further obedient, and you need to work out your salvation, because it's God that's working in you. And now what he's doing really is he's setting it up, because he's giving these folks he's giving himself as an example. That's where he's going to go with it. He's just giving us Jesus as an example. And there's a person to tie to each one of the examples. And he tells us that these people had always obeyed. That was a sacrifice. And he tells them it's an imperative that they work out their salvation. And that refers back to that let, you know, this mind be in you. Because God's in there working and you're cooperating with God. And he says, when you do so, this is what it'll look like. Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. So there must have been some going on, right? Now, murmurings is not necessarily public. It can be personal. I mean murmuring in my own heart, okay? And so, do all things without murmurings and the disputing, you know, that's kind of a back and forth in your mind or with somebody else in a dialogue. And the idea in verse 14 is do all things without that. And I don't want to focus on that because his focus is on the positive. What do you do? He says, you endeavor to, verse 15, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. So what is he saying there? He's telling us to be blameless and harmless. You know what blameless is? Blameless is you don't do anything to give the enemy or the lost man, or the enemy meaning the devil, or the lost man who doesn't know Christ, a cause to extend a finger and say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. You don't give them a reason to say, I don't know if they really are. They say they're a Christian, but you know what? Blameless is you don't have anything they can stick to an accusation against you. You endeavor to do whatever you got to do to put the right foot forward. You know, we say, put your best foot forward. Your job in this world. You say, that's hypocrisy. You know what? It's not hypocrisy if you're doing it for the right reasons. You're bridling your flesh. You know, we're all hypocrites in a sense because we all have a sin nature that wants to go left. And we make ourselves go to the right. We all want to go astray, and we stay straight. So if we really were honest and we were acting in accordance with our nature, we'd be carnal people, and we'd be just like this baby screaming for something for its mouth and screaming for its toy. And that's carnality. That's nature. We all bridle that. What he's calling you to do is put the best foot forward, put the best possible testimony out there, and do whatever you can to win them. Why? He says you're going to be in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. This is a twisted world. We'd rather curse the darkness than light a light. He says, shine as lights in the darkness. Verse 15. Among whom? Among whom? You're supposed to be among them. You know, there's a problem with Israel. Israel pretty much circled the wagons through their history. And they began even pray, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Now, I'll tell you something. If people came into the church and they were lost and they heard me say, and let's say they were African-American or they were Mexican-American or they were Canadian-American, and I began to say, God, I thank you I'm not from Canada. I thank you I'm not from Mexico. I mean, they circled the wagons and they began to pat themselves on the back in Israel to the point where the Gentiles were kind of alienated worse. But he says, you're to be in the midst of a crooked, among whom you shine. He wants you to realize it's a battle. You know, a soldier gets all dressed up and ready to go, and they give him a gun, they show him how to shoot it and all that, but he really hasn't earned his spurs until he's gone out there and had somebody out there shooting back at him and he's shooting at them. I mean, that's when it really gets real. I mean, the real spurs, the real veterans that we look at and say, wow. And you know, wounded veterans. We got Brian here. He had part of his hand taken out. We were all just on the edge of our seats when the word came back, and we were wondering and hoping and praying for him, and God has been good and blessed this young man. And what I want you to understand is that's the same thing in a spiritual battle. You got to get in the fray. You're not in the fray if you're staying away from the lost to the point where you have no relationship with them. You and I are supposed to be in their midst, at work, in the neighborhood. Ladies, bake a cake. Go meet the neighbor. Go tell them you're glad they're in the neighborhood. Go meet somebody you never met before. If you've got a neighbor as a woman who is a lady in the neighborhood that you don't know what's going on in her life, and you're a Christian, you got the light, and you got the, it says, holding forth the word of truth. Look at this. Look at holding forth the word of life, verse 16. These are the things proactively. This is a person who's sacrificial. What? Obeying is sacrificial. Being heart blameless. That's sacrificial. You know, the Bible says, for the pure, all things are pure. Do you ever read that? Do you know that we are so completely justified in Jesus Christ, we can never be lost? I need an amen right there. That's awesome. You can't lose yourself. Jesus has the keys of death and hell. We heard that this week. And he said, Jesus has the keys of death and hell, and he's locked us out of hell. Woo! He's locked you out. So when it says be blameless and harmless, he's saying this is going to cost you something because really you're good. Jesus has imputed his righteousness. You're good. You're going to heaven. It's all good. Everything's sealed. Your reservations are made. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It's all good. You've come to the company of those men, good men made perfect. Oh, beloved, we've come into the Mount Zion. It's an awesome place. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Can I get some witness out there? That's who we are. And so it's a sacrifice to live righteously and godly and holily and justly in this present world. It's a sacrifice to live harmless and blameless. It costs you something. And a Christian who is a spiritually minded person is somebody who sacrifices. And they sacrifice just like people take a gun and go out there and fight for other people, because they fight because it matters. Because there's something at stake, something critical, crucial at stake. There's no reason to shoot a gun at somebody else unless they're trying to harm those you love. And there's no reason to bridle your passions and your lust and your behaviors and your feet and go the right way and be in the right place and do the right thing, spend the time in the right things, unless there's something you love and you want to protect and you care about. And he says, let the right mind be in you like Jesus had. Be a sacrificial person. He says, it's just like what I'm trying to show you. Here I am in jail. He says, do this. He says in verse 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered, he's giving himself up as the example, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And for this same cause also, do you joy and rejoice with me? What he's saying is he's saying, this is what we were called to. Man, if I'm laying in a dungeon, don't be sad for me. Why? Because this is what it's about. And he told them in chapter 1, the whole palace heard about his bonds. And even those in Caesar's house were hearing the gospel. And some people who, because I'm out of the way, new people are springing up and say, I'll preach! A couple weeks ago I came and I was a little sick and I called Mark. I said, Mark, I said, I don't know if I can make it. Could you get something together? He said, yeah, I'm there, man. If I got knocked down, you'd have Mark, you'd have George, you'd have some of these guys. They'd say, I'll handle the Sunday. That's what God did with Paul. He said, I can be what? I can be thankful. I can rejoice. Spiritually minded people don't say, well, look at the mess we're in. They say, look, I wonder what God's going to do. When he looked around, he found some stuff. In fact, he not only found some stuff God was doing, but he also knew he'd get out of jail. He figured it out. He said, God's going to let me go. He says, you've got to do this. He said, if I be offered upon your sacrifice, he says, you know, those sacrifices you just mentioned that I just went over, he said, and if I be offered upon that, it's literally the word poured out. It's the idea of a libation. It's a drink offering. You know what a drink offering is in the Scriptures? It's when you've done all you can do. Okay, you've brought a sin offering, you've brought a trespass, everything's good there. You're all up to speed. The counts are current. But you're just loving Jesus or loving God and you're loving Jehovah, and so you come to the temple and you bring some bull or something and, man, you're just ecstatic. And you offer what's called a burnt offering. That means you give the whole thing to God. It's all burnt up. Now what then? Well, you just aren't happy enough. You just have a drink with God. You're going to sit down and you're going to pour the drink offering upon that altar. He says, if I get poured on that, that's good. He says, in fact, if that's what we get, guess what? It's what we're after. This has been our goal all along. When you signed up for salvation. Now that meant your own and also those, hopefully, of those you say you love and care about. It would be a foolish and selfish person who just got saved and said, well, I'm glad I'm saved. I can move on now. And never gave a thought to people they say they love, like their children, their wives, their nephews and nieces, their next-door neighbors,